right. Well, thank you so much, choir, for leading us that way this morning. Thank you, Amy, for stepping in to pray. And thank you, as I mentioned, to Susan and the whole children's ministry for working so hard last week and this coming week. And our co-directors of VBS are Paige Timmerman and Michelle Sobolewski. So thank you to them for all the hard work. You see, we're getting ready. We're about there. So thank you for all the hard work. But today we're concluding this just two-week sermon series called The Sabbath Wise Family. And it's kind of all about technology and the family and how that influences our relationships. And so we're going to read the scripture that is kind of the core scripture for it. And I read it last week. I'll read it again today. It's from Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Won't you stand with me as you hear the gospel through these words of scripture? Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days but made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But on the seventh day he rested. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God, and you can be seated. And so, I want to begin with two stories. So, a few weeks ago, Lori and I took Hunter to New York City in celebration of his graduation from the University of Georgia. And it was kind of cold there. It was kind of rainy. I had to buy an umbrella. It was like 68 degrees. But it was still a great trip, and we made the best of it. And of course, in New York City, there are so many places to see and places to go and things to do. And so after we had returned, somebody said to me, you know, what was the favorite place that you went to see or to experience? And I have to say that when somebody asked me that question, my own answer kind of surprised me. And it surprised me because I'm really not a museum guy. My family is a museum family, but I'm really not a museum guy. Except in this instance, we went to the Metropolitan Museum of Art. It's also known as the Met. And I was just enthralled with this particular exhibit called Heavenly Bodies, Fashion, and the Catholic Imagination. Now, let me just clarify, when you hear that part about heavenly bodies, it's probably not what you're thinking, okay? It's not. What the title referred to was a visual dialogue that took place between modern fashions, which were presented, and then medieval art forms. And so when you entered the exhibit, you saw these modern couture fashions mixed with antiquities and artwork and concrete and statuary and iron. And there was this massive 15th century gate that soared like 100 feet in the air, and it was as wide as this space that we're in. And it was just astounding. Mixed in with this was this kind of pensive organ music, this repetitive organ music. And putting all of that together, it was just pure art. Just moved me, and it energized me, and it was just kind of restorative walking around in the art form. It was just in this couture modern art form. It was just amazing. Okay, second story. Years ago, I was serving Griffin First United Methodist Church as the associate pastor, and I had a similar kind of encounter. I don't know if you remember, but in the late 90s, there was the traveling Vietnam Memorial Wall. Are you aware of that? Well, that came to Griffin over a 4th of July weekend, and so we decided to go out and see the Vietnam traveling Memorial Wall. And we drove out to Wyoming, Tyus, park. Wyoming Atias was an Olympian. She has a park named for her. We drove out there. We pulled up in a gravel parking lot. We got out, and we were making our way towards the memorial, and we were just kind of gregarious. We were talking and carrying on and kind of laughing and just enjoying the day until almost unannounced, we turned a corner, and there was this incredible hush. And it hushed us. And right in front of us was the Vietnam Memorial Wall on the left, moving around to the right, and everybody was silent. There were people searching for names on the wall. There were people laying flowers at the base of the wall. There were tears. There were expressions of intense emotion. There were children who were putting tracing paper on the wall and tracing the names that were on the wall. And it was a hush when we came around the corner because that was a holy, sacred place. And we were hushed by it. And so why am I telling you these two stories? Well, I'm telling you these two stories because we all need a place where we can go and hush our soul. We all need a place where we can go and find our center. We all need a place where we can go and be energized and restored and transformed in some remarkable way. And so these two stories remind me that we all need such a Sabbath place. We not only need Sabbath time, but we need Sabbath space. And so we've been doing this sermon series that I've called The Sabbath Wise Family by and we've been doing it in conversation with a book by a man called Andy Crouch called The Tech Wise Family. We've got some of those back there. If you want to pick one up, they're $13. Not pushing it on you, but it might be beneficial for you. And the premise of this book is simple. The premise is that if we keep technology in its proper place, and technology in the broad sense, technology, screen technology, all the technology around us, if we keep that in its proper place, if we keep it in perspective, then we will have healthy and growing families, and we won't miss the opportunities that are there with our families. And so last week, I talked about having a Sabbath time related to technology, in particular to screen technology. I invited you, I challenged you to take a technology Sabbath with your family, maybe to check out of all the screen technology and to check in to God and to check into your family and to check in to yourself. And to do that, we really need a physical technology-free space where we can sit and process with our family. And so I would ask you, do you have such a space? That's what church is for on home. And I would, but do you have such a space in your home? And I would say that we do. I love to go in what we call our living room. There's no technology in our living room. I leave the cell phone, I leave the laptop, and every Sunday morning you'll find me there sitting, reading over my sermon in that Sabbath space. And I'm praying for you, and I'm praying for God to move in a special way. And you know, if you've been reading this book by Andy Crouch, I really like the discussion that he has about Sabbath space. He talks about the time in America when every home had something called a hearth. Now, this is going back in time, right? This is going back to the 19th century, when every home had a hearth, and the hearth was at the center of the home, and the hearth was the structure that contained the fire which warmed the house and was used for cooking. It was a place where the whole family gathered around and talked and communicated and face-to-face. They were in conversation. They were around the hearth. And then at some point, somebody got the bright idea, and it was a bright idea, to build a furnace, an electric heater, And so instead of gathering around the hearth, we didn't need to anymore because now the heater, when it heated in some faraway place out in the garage or down in the basement, but it heated the whole house. And while it heated the whole house and the electric heater did so much for the house, I think Andy Crouch is saying it did absolutely nothing for the home. And so am I saying you should get rid of your heaters? Is that what I'm saying? No! I love our heater at home in the wintertime. I don't like to wake up to a cold environment. But what I'm saying is we all need a physical space. And it may sound kind of crazy to you, but we all need a dedicated physical space. Just imagine sitting down with your children, sitting down with your neighbors, sitting down with your loved ones in that dedicated Sabbath space. Reading scripture or praying together. I mean, this is what our families need. We need a Sabbath space. And science backs this up. It does. Environmental psychology, which that's a new one for me, but environmental psychologists recognize that some spaces in life and the environment than others, more restorative and nurturing than others. So, for instance, they say for people who are mentally fatigued, anybody here ever feel mentally fatigued? Come on. Yeah, some Sunday mornings you look really mentally fatigued. And you might say to me, some Sunday mornings you sound very mentally fatigued. Well, did you know if you have that, what you do not need is a very busy city street. You don't need to go stand and be a part of an industrial zone. What you need, these environmental psychologists say, is you need a lake. You need to go to the beach. You need to stand on a mountain and see a grand view. And that will be far more restorative than will a city street. You need a Sabbath space, a dedicated Sabbath space. And we all know this. How many of you have ever been in the house of a estate sales? Anybody been in the house of a hoarder? Yeah, I know you do estate sales. Like that's your life, right? You are a hoarder's dream or nightmare. I don't know which it is. But if you've ever been in a hoarder's house, and I've been in one, and you know you walk in, there's and immediately it's overwhelming because there's all of these stacks of stuff. I mean, just stuff. I mean, it's clothing, it's magazines, it's Iowa Hawkeye collectibles, it's all kinds of stuff that is just stacked up all over the house. And it is so stacked up that there is no room. And so the hoarder, what he or she has done is created these idiosyncratic pathways through the house and through the boxes and through the stacks. And here's the amazing story. I mean, this is a disease, there's no doubt about it. But here's the amazing thing. The hoarder generally does not know that he or she is a hoarder. It's astounding. And so I was thinking that that's like a parable for technology in some of our spaces. I mean, you walk into our den and you've got the TV, and then you've got Hunter and Lori and now me, because I have a new laptop, sitting with the laptop, the Apple open, and then we've got our phones. I mean, we are tech hoarders in my family, and I didn't even know it. Well, I hope we're not. Is we all need a Sabbath space. So the question is, what does the Bible say about this? What do the scriptures say about the Sabbath spaces and of buildings and churches? Well, you might be surprised at what I'm going to say, because we know from Acts chapter 7 that the Most High does not live in houses made by hands, right? We know that. We know the church is not a building. We know the church is the people. And yet and still, when we read the scriptures, we hear God affirming the building of sanctuaries and temples and Sabbath spaces. And so I've got two scriptures that I'd like to point you to that sort of speak to this. The first one is our founding scripture from Exodus chapter 20. You remember what that is? Can you say those seven words with me? Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Let's say that together. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And it's interesting, when we hear those words, we think of Sabbath time, we think of the seventh day, but we also can think of Sabbath space. But you remember where that story came from. We went over it last week. It came from the book of Exodus, which it's the most important book in the Old Testament. Do you know what that story is? It's the story of Moses and God calling Moses from this Sabbath space called a burning bush and calling Moses to lead the people Israel out of Egypt and to the promised land and to this grand dream that they've had since the days of Abraham. And so that's in fact what Moses does. He resists at first, but then he leads the people. And you remember he faces the plagues and finally he gets out of Egypt and they come to the Red Sea and the Red Sea parts and it's an incredible story. He goes through the Red Sea and then he leads the people into the wilderness. And then you get to Exodus chapter 20 and there are the Ten Commandments, of which this is the fourth, and it is a fabulous story for the ages. And when you look at this story, you see that in the book of Exodus, it unfolds in just the first 14 chapters, and then chapter 18. So really 15 chapters tell this, the greatest, most important story in all of the Bible. And then the sequel comes. And it's pretty remarkable. Is the sequel Red Sea crossing stories, or is the sequel these amazing plague stories? No, the sequel is not. Do you know what the sequel to the great chapters plus a few in the Bible is? It's 15 chapters plus a few others about incredible. That just struck me. 15 chapters. That just struck me. 15 chapters to the greatest story in human history, 15 chapters to the building of a church. Is that incredible? What does that tell you about how God feels about Sabbath space? It's so important. And I mean, there's a lot that could be said on this point. I mean, the details that are laid out about what goes in the temple and how it's built and what it looks like and what its size is and what materials are used to build it are just incredible. I mean, down to the color of the yarn. Will it be red? Will it be blue? Or will it be purple? I mean, it's astounding the care and the craftsmanship that comes from God in crafting this Sabbath space, you know, as the temple. And let me just, does God need a temple or a church or any kind of a building at all to dwell among his people? Does God need, you know, a sanctuary for God's presence to be known in the world? No, God doesn't need that. You know, the cosmos belongs to God, right? The scriptures say the earth is God's footstool. God does not need a Sabbath space for him to dwell in. Who needs a Sabbath space to see God, the invisible God, dwelling in visible ways? Who needs that? We do. We need a place where we can go and find our center. We need a place where we can be restored to faithfulness. We need a place where our families can sit down and they can check out of all the things that get in the way and check in to God and the family. So this is the first scripture. That's the way the book of Exodus is constructed and put together. Okay, there's the book of Exodus is constructed. It comes from the rabbis. A second one. The second one comes from the rabbis. And their conversations about the house of God and their conversations about the tent of meeting. And this is really interesting. The rabbis made a distinction between the house and the tent. And normally, we would think that's kind of unusual because we would probably say, in the progression of technology and development, we would say that the tent came first and then came the house, right? But the rabbis, they don't see it that way. They attach one meaning to the house. Are y'all with me still? And they attach another meaning to the tent. This is really fascinating. They say that the house is exactly what you're thinking about. It is the structure. It is the technology that provides safety for the family and provides living space and some freedom. This is what the house is thought to represent. However, the tent is not only a part of the old structure. For the rabbis and in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, the tent refers more to a vision of life. It's a blueprint for how we live our lives with God at our center and God radiating out of the tent, out of our vision, out of our commitment, out of this blueprint into the rest of our life. And so you have something like this in Proverbs chapter 14. You have the house, the physical structure of the wicked will be destroyed, and that makes sense, right? It's a physical structure. But the tent, which is not only a physical structure, it's a vision for life. It's a blueprint for existence. The tent of the upright will flourish. So how do the scriptures speak to the Sabbath space? Well, in the very structure of the book of Exodus, it is affirmed. And in the wisdom literature, it is affirmed. And so what does this say to us about our families and creating Sabbath space in our lives? Well, here's the great news. It is Father's Day. And two dad kind of practical things that you can do to create Sabbath space in your life. Okay, are you ready for this? Say, we're ready. Okay, that wasn't very good. Let's say, we're ready. Okay, you're ready. Okay, the first one is this, guys. You need to pitch a tent in your house. That's what you need to do. You need to pitch a tent. Now, I'm not talking about a literal tent unless you just have a need to pitch a tent. Might be kind of fun with your kids to have a tent in their bedroom and, you know, you go ahead and read Bible stories. But you need to be the one to pitch a tent. You need to do it in the biblical sense. You need to cast a vision for life that has God at the center, that makes Sabbath time and Sabbath space very, very real to your family. You need, say it with me, to pitch a tent. Women do that too, don't get me wrong, but this is Father's Day, so we're going with a guy thing on that. You need to pitch a tent. Jesus did this. He did this for his whole family. Do you remember the story in Luke chapter 2 where the whole family was in Jerusalem, probably celebrating Passover or something like that. And then the whole family, which back then wasn't there, it was like a whole clan of people, like hundreds of people maybe, I guess. They left Jerusalem, and Jesus' family left Jerusalem, and Mary is going along, and she's thinking, oh, Jesus is with Joseph, right? Joseph got him. And Joseph is going along saying, oh, yeah, I think Mary has Jesus. Mary's watching over, you know, 12-year-old Jesus. And somewhere along the way, they run into each other like a day and a half into the journey. They're like, oh, my gosh. I mean, that's my interpretation. You know, where is Jesus, right? So listen to this. This is like a whole nother sermon. They left Jesus behind. Ouch, that hurts. Did you get that? They left Jesus behind. Don't ever do that. But they did. And so they raced back to Jerusalem, and they went to all the places where they thought they would find a 12-year-old boy. They went to the arcade, they went to the soccer fields, they went to the baseball fields, they went down to the Coke Museum, they went to all the places, and he was at none of them. And where was Jesus when he was 12 years old? He was in the temple. And finally, they came to the temple, and they were disgusted. They were anxious. They're like, Jesus, we can't believe that you did this to us. And he looked at them like they were crazy. And he said, pitched a tent, not a tantrum. He pitched a tent, and he said, did you not know that I would be in my Father's house? You got to pitch a tent. You got to cast a vision, because that's not just going to happen on its own, right? So you got to pitch a tent. You know, the United Methodist men did a great job with this. The men's grill. I can't remember. It was last year. I lose track of time. And we heard of a need in Cherokee County at the DFACS facility, and there was this room at the DFACS facility. Am I right on my details here? Thank you, Jack. There was this room at the DFACS facility that was just run down, it was outdated, it was a forgotten room, but it was like the most important room in the place, because if you were a kid or kids or families that were processing through DFACS, you'd come to DFACS and then you'd sit in this room. And it was not a very nurturing room. It wasn't a very restorative room. And so the men's grill heard about this. And these, like, I don't know how many, like six or eight burly guys, manly men. I mean, these were like manly men. They came together and they said, we're going to redecorate, okay, this room. And they chose the fabric and they chose the colors and they chose the details right down to the yarn. And I'll tell you why they did it. They were not redoing a room. They were creating a sanctuary. Because they knew that those children that come to a place like that need a restorative space. They need a place where they can find their center. They need a Sabbath space. And so the men's grill was pitching a tent over there at DFACS. I mean, I just love that. Okay, so number one, guys, you got to pitch a tent. Now, number two, okay, it's a little esoteric, but I'm going to take a risk on it. Let's see if this will go somewhere. Okay, you got to put away the TV dinners and come back to the table. Okay, so you got to put away, just go with me on this, you got to put away the TV dinners and come back to the table. So what's a TV dinner? Well, you know what a TV dinner is. It's like a prepackaged, pre-made, like turkey and green beans and mashed potatoes, and it was first designed in 1953 by the Swanson Company in California, and it took the world by surprise. Okay, that's literally what a TV dinner is, but figuratively, symbolically speaking, a TV dinner is anything that takes you away from the family table and replaces it with a TV tray where you watch the nightly news and the Wheel of Fortune. That is what a TV dinner is. It is that thing which distracts your family from wholesome and needed conversation around the family table. Do you get that? Does that fly with you? I just thought that was really clever when I thought of that. You got to put away the TV dinners. You got to put away the cell phone TV dinner. You got to put away the laptop TV dinner. I mean, and we're guilty in my family. You could come and convict me of sin in my own home, because our dining table is an eyeshot of the TV, and we have that TV on, and we got the remote sitting on the table. I'm telling you, you got to put away the TV dinners and come back to the family table. And I challenged said, I challenge you to sit down with your family and do a check-in. And one, at least one family did it. And I love it. They said they turned off the TV, they put away the cell phones, and they made themselves talk to each other. How about that? During dinner. They made themselves talk to each other and communicate face to face and heart to heart. And they said it was the greatest dinner they'd had in a long time. I was just talking to Josh Masters, and I didn't know about this. This is so cool. You could actually do this at Chick-fil-A. He said that they have these kind of cups that they give you when you, if you go in. I always go drive up, so I've never seen this. But they have these kind of cups. If you go in, have any of you all witnessed to these? These cups that are about this high, I guess. And what they are for is your cell phones. Isn't that incredible? Your community at Chick-fil-A, you can, or your community at Chick-fil-A, you can have a tech Sabbath. And they're providing a Sabbath space. It's so important, guys. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Sabbath spaces of life. We thank you for places like the Metropolitan Museum of Fine Arts, which surprised me. We thank you for the traveling Memorial Wall of Vietnam. We thank you for our prayer trail at the church. We thank you for Chick-fil-A and places like that, creating Sabbath space. We thank you for those moments around the table where we can check in and we can connect and we can be restored. We can be re-energized. We can be transformed by your amazing grace that we encounter in the Sabbath spaces. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. This is